Could you please turn to Jude, the book of Jude? And let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him and the love and the mercy that you've shown us through him. We pray that this morning that you would speak to our hearts from your word, and that you would take over our every thought this morning and word spoken. Pray that it would be to your glory and honor, and that we would see you and rejoice in heart for the things that you've done and for your person. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's read the first couple verses of Jude together. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. And I was reading, as I was reading through the Bible, I was reading through Jude, and these first couple of verses, they really jumped out to me, and we'd like to share them together this morning. And one thing that does stand out fairly quickly in the first couple of verses here is the Trinity. Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, I would say called by the Spirit of God. So what does it mean to be sanctified by God the Father? Very quickly, you'll know that there's the idea that we are sanctified, as it says here. And then there's also the idea that we're sanctified ongoing or on a continual basis by the Word of God and living under the Spirit's control. What we'd like to think about this morning is being the thought that we are sanctified by God, that one-time sanctification act. We are sanctified by God. So what does sanctified mean? This word sanctified here means to make holy, purify, or consecrate. And you'll remember that when Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth, he goes over a list of sins and things that they were immorally. He says, such were some of you, but you, by the which will you are sanctified. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified. And that is, to me, that's a marvelous truth, that regardless of the background that we had come from, that God the Father declares us that we are sanctified presently, right now. And when we're sanctified, we can be free from all the guilt of past sins. Sanctification frees us up. Hebrews 10:10, I'll read this verse to you. It says, and this is a verse I just wrote in my footnotes here, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ offered once for all. And by that, it says in Hebrews, it says that we are sanctified. And here in Jude, it says we are sanctified. Sanctified by God the Father. And in a sense, it's true that with the Trinity, just for example, the resurrection, it says that God had raised him from the dead. It says that Jesus raised himself from the dead, and it also says in Hebrews that the Spirit of God was involved in the resurrection, and likewise for creation. And here, sanctification, we're sanctified by God the Father. We're sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's verses like in Romans that says we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So we see this one act, but all three persons of the Godhead being involved in it. Sanctified by God the Father. And to me, that's just a wonderful truth, that he has purified us. He has made us holy. He's freed us from the guilt of sin. And not only that, it says sanctified by God the Father. It says and preserved in Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, well, what does it mean to be preserved in Jesus Christ? And when we look up that word preserved, we find that it means to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon. And to me, that's a really special thought, that The Lord Jesus Christ, he's guarding us believers from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to skin our knee or something like that. But the whole thought of the Lord Jesus Christ preserving us, keeping his eye upon us. He that keeps you, the psalmist says, he that keeps you will neither slumber nor sleep. And in 1 Peter, we read, this was definitely one I put in my footnotes, 1 Peter 1:5, it says that we are kept by the power of God. And by kept, it means that we're being protected by his guarding. God is actively protecting and guarding believers by his power, their testimony, their life. And we are spiritually protected by God. Now, there was a time when Peter considered himself to be quite self-sufficient and perhaps self-sufficient in strength and in spirituality. And the Lord Jesus said to him, said to Peter, "Behold, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And it wasn't long, and then Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you." And it wasn't long after that, actually, that Peter, he denied the Lord three times. And maybe it is in our own lives that in subtle pride, we've thought, well, we're doing well spiritually, and we're on the right track. And we've really never considered the truth that we need the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we've been naive to all the things that are happening all around us and all the ways that the Lord has preserved us. And then I was thinking a little bit back over my life, and I challenge you to think over your life, all the ways in which you've been preserved spiritually, but been preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ. By his guarding, by his keeping his eye on you, time after time after time, we've been preserved in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that for my life and for your life too, that we don't know the half of it, of how we've been preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the souls of our children are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, kept by the power of God. And our marriages, they're kept by the power of God. They're preserved in Jesus Christ. Just the whole wondrous truth of being preserved in Jesus Christ. The psalmist said it this way, "You have beset me behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and we can turn there together. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We'll be back to Jude. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." There's sanctification. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And there it is, that we would be preserved, our souls, spirit, soul, and body, preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, to me, I was just thinking back over life and all these little incidences that had come up. And you see them in hindsight, right? You don't see them necessarily as you're going through life, but you see, oh, that was the Lord preserving me in that situation. That was the Lord, and that was the Lord, and that was the Lord. And just to rejoice anew and afresh in these thoughts that we've been sanctified, set apart, made holy by God the Father. And now we've been preserved in Jesus Christ. He's keeping us in that sanctification, preserved by Jesus Christ. And then it says, "and called." Called. Now there's, looking up the word called, meaning invited, appointed, a saint called by invitation to a banquet. And then I thought of the verse in Romans where it says that them he also called, those he called them he also justified. But then I realized when I looked that up, that was actually a different word called. That word called meant more called by name. But here we're called, we're invited, appointed. And I can't help but think that that would be the Holy Spirit calling us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, as it were, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Romans chapter 1, it says that we're beloved of God and called. And in 1 Corinthians, it says that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So again, we have in that same verse in Corinthians about being sanctified and called, we have that here in this verse too, sanctified by God and called, called to be saints. And to me, this was just, this was thrilling my heart, especially, you know, I had always thought of Jude as a fire and brimstone type of guy. And but no, he's talking about being sanctified by God the Father, preserved by Jesus Christ, and called. And then he goes on. He has some multiplication happening here. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. And you know that the quickest way to grow a number isn't to add it, but it's to multiply it. And here, mercy and peace and love, these three things, they're all going to be multiplied to us. And this morning, one definition given out of mercy, which I appreciate very much, is judgment withheld. And when we look up this word mercy, it also has the idea of divine compassion. And I like to think of mercy this morning as divine compassion. Divine compassion. Could you keep your hand there and please turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. And I mean, this whole passage is, there's a lot of excellent truth in this passage, but we're just going to zero in on what's going along with Jude here. Verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon," or multiply pardon. He will abundantly pardon. So for the one that's out of the way, he can come to the Lord. And the Lord will have mercy upon him and abundantly pardon. And that is a marvelous truth, that the Lord is having mercy upon us, that he has his divine compassion toward us. And I started thinking about all the people that the Lord showed mercy to in the New Testament, and just a few of them to come to mind. Legion, a man that was avoided and isolated, the Lord had his divine compassion upon him. You think of the lepers, that divine compassion actually touched in the person of the Savior. You think of the woman at the well looking for the perfect man, and Jesus said to her, "I that speak to you am he." And more divine compassion, the woman that washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And to the scoundrel Zacchaeus, he said, "Today I must abide at your house." And when he was at his house, he said, "This day is salvation come to this house." And then there was the woman who was publicly accused of being caught in the act of adultery. And he said to her, "Go and sin no more." And again and again and again, we see divine compassion, the mercy of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man that was born blind from birth, when his eyes were opened, Jesus said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he said, "It is he that talks with you." And maybe if you've grown up in a religious home or in a Christian home, you really haven't thought you've or had the need, that you haven't had the need for the Lord's mercy or for his divine compassion. You know, you were never really that far gone as far as Legion goes, or that woman goes, or the paralyzed man that was let down through the roof, or the blind man, and all these different people in the New Testament. You were never really that bad. You never really required you know, the mercy of God or God's divine compassion, because after all, you know, you're all right. You never were actually at that point. Well, the thought that you wouldn't need the mercy of God, that's a lie. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has received his mercy, has received his divine compassion. We think perhaps that we haven't been forgiven as much as the next person, or we haven't been forgiven all that much. And if that's the case with us, we really need to take an inventory of our life. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. And that really struck me as I read this, mercy unto you. Well, that's the Lord's divine compassion, and it is of his mercies. It is of the Lord's divine compassion that I am not consumed. We are in desperate need of God's divine compassion, and we have received it. We read in one of the epistles that it's according to his mercy that he saved us. And we're also so glad for the verse in the Psalms that says, his mercy endures forever. Mercy unto you and peace. Peace meaning quiet rest, and it also means set at one again. And so when we have peace, we're set at one again with God and with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And in Romans 5:1, it says that being now justified by faith, we have peace with God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world, or making peace with the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been set at one again with God. Excuse me. But for those that don't have the peace of God, we read in the Old Testament that, for there is no peace for the wicked. They're like a troubled sea. And we also read that, they have no peace. They have no eternal peace. And in Philippians chapter 4, we read of a peace for the believers. Philippians chapter 4 says, it talks about the peace of God and the God of peace. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. So we have the peace of God. Do we understand it completely? No, it passes all understanding. But it shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I'm so glad that we have that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have the God of peace and the peace of God keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I think too, it's the peace of God that gives us a sound mind, as it were. Okay, so mercy is being multiplied. God's peace is being multiplied despite the situation that we may find ourselves in. We can have the peace of God. And it says, and love be multiplied. Love. And that love there is agape. And it's love or affection. God's love or affection. Now, probably each one of us, we've been born into a family where we've been loved. Or we're in a marriage where we've been loved. And we've experienced love, human love. But God's love is much, much more. And I like the songwriter that penned the words, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Yeah, that love of God, it's a love that we don't understand fully, but it's something that we really need to look into our lives and to see the love of God showered or poured out in our lives, and to thank him and praise him for that. 1 John 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." When I went over these first couple verses, usually I read the first couple verses of a chapter, and it's, oh yeah. Now let's get to the good part of the book or the chapter. And I've missed the gems here many times in Jude. Gems that we can praise the Lord for, and be thankful to him for. It causes us to worship him from our hearts. Sanctified by God the Father. Is that something that we could praise the Lord for? Being preserved in Jesus Christ. Is that something that we could thank the Lord for and praise him for? And being called in Jesus Christ. Mercy, God's mercy being multiplied to us. It's something that maybe we've taken for granted so often, the mercy of God in our lives. Let's thank and praise him for that. The peace of God that is in our hearts, peace that we have eternal security with him. Let's not take that for granted either. Or the love of God. Let's soak up the love of God in our lives and give him thanks and praise him for that. Moving on to verse 3. We read, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation," and I really get the sense here, we can really get the sense that Jude, he'd rather talk much more about being sanctified by God the Father, being preserved in Jesus Christ, the common salvation, the mercy, the love, the peace that comes from God. He'd rather spend time talking about this, and he's giving all diligence to write to them about the common salvation. This would be his prime subject, as it were. This is what he'd like to dwell on. But he says, "It's needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints." Oh, why is that? Why is that, Jude? Well, because there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. So I really believe that Jude would rather talk much more about common salvation, but error has entered in, and he says, you need to earnestly contend for the faith. And so these people, they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, big word, but what it means is a readiness for all pleasure, one who acknowledges no restraints, wasteful or riotous success. God is gracious, but they have a readiness for all pleasure. And so there's three types of examples that Jude uses to point out some of this error. And the first of the three would be three places. Okay, so it says in verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." And so the first place mentioned is Egypt, a picture of bondage to sin, picture of bondage. The Lord delivered people, the children of Israel, out of there, and yet he destroyed them that believed not. Who was that? He destroyed everyone, 20 and old, over the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, because what was the reason? They believed not the report. So there was... the people that came out of Egypt, the people that were delivered from Egypt, were destroyed because of unbelief. So unbelief is the first thing. The second thing is this: "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness to the judgment of the great day." And so there's the angels' habitation. Angels, they left their habitation. There was rebellion in heaven, and... there's a judgment for them. So we have unbelieving, we have rebellion, and in verse 7, as mentioned, the place of Sodom and Gomorrah, "and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And so in this place, there's immorality. So we have unbelieving, we have rebellion, we have immorality mentioned in these places. I'm just going to mention it as an aside. There's three angelic beings mentioned. There's the angels that left the first estate. There's the devil. And there's Michael, the archangel, that said, "The Lord rebuke you." But the three we really want to get to this morning here are the three ungodly men. And verse 15 says, it speaks of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So there's ungodly deeds, ungodly committed, and ungodly speech. And so here they are in verse 11, all three of them. "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." And so these men there, they're pointed out as examples of ungodly men. And when we compare them with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it becomes a lot more clear. For example, we have the way of Cain. And Cain, he was doing it his own way. Jesus Christ is the way. Cain, he had no faith. He offered an offering which was not acceptable to God. And we think of someone living their life without faith. I'm going to hang on. I'm going to do it myself type of a thing. And we think of the strength of the flesh or the lust of the flesh, this person acting in their own strength. Cain's way, Cain was going to do it his own way. It was a way, we read in Genesis, that he had no peace. It was a way without peace, and it led to death. Cain was not sanctified by God the Father as the saints were in this verse. There's only one way to be sanctified by God the Father, and that is the way through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way of Cain is one of failure. Incidentally, we read that Cain talked with God, and God talked with Cain, and Cain he made an offering, so he's a religious person. So you know, we think, well, what's wrong with Cain? At least he tried and that sort of thing. But no, Cain was in his own way and not in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. And then we read of the heirs of Balaam. And yeah, when you read Balaam again, Balaam talks with God. God talks with Balaam. Balaam, he's supposed to be speaking God's words. But Balak comes along and he offers him some rewards for divination. He offers him a promotion and some honor. And God's not pleased with this. Balaam knows what God's instructions are. And yet Balaam, he's asking God, can I do this anyways? Can I go? What should I do? What should I say? He already knows what's expected of God. And yet Balaam allows the enemy to, he converses with the enemy, he dialogues with temptation, and allows temptation to hang around in his house. And then Balak, he takes Balaam to the altars of false gods. Balaam knows the heart of God in this, but he's looking for a loophole to kind of receive these, to be promoted in this way and to receive some reward. And so we read here that these ungodly men, they run greedily after the heir of Balaam, the heir of Balaam. And that is in contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only the way, but he's also the truth. And this here is heir. And I think often of those that make merchandise, so to speak, of the things of the Lord, that are involved in the Lord's work, but charging a price for it. I understand that materials need to be, costs need to be covered as far as materials go, but it's there's a huge multi-billion-dollar industry of things marketed to Christians, running in the heir of Balaam. Likewise, Balaam, he was not preserved in Jesus Christ. For the rewards of this world, they're passing away along with all the air. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus Christ, and his truth and his words are forever settled in heaven. And then we get to the gainsaying of Kor. And gainsaying, that's that you have dispute, disobedience, contradiction, strife. And you'll remember what happened to Kor and his sons. The ground literally opened up and swallowed him up in death. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the gainsaying of Kor led to death. And the idea is that Kor rebelled against God-given authority. Moses was the one that was called, not Kor. And he said, well, you know, why should you be in charge? I think we can handle this. We're priests too. We're going to, and I'm paraphrasing this, but the idea was, I can do this just as well as you can. Let me at it. And Kor was not called. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1, we read that they are called, but Kor was not called to be the God-given authority. Those who humble themselves under God's mighty hand, he says, come unto me. Actually, I want to read that. It's in Isaiah 55, verse 6, just above where we were before. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Call upon him while he is near. And so that's actually our response and our calling. So again, Cain, Balaam, Kor. If you looked at it really quickly on the surface, you think, oh, those are kind of religious guys. Yeah, they were. They talked with God. God talked with them. Kor was a priest, a priestly family. He had a priestly work to do. Cain made an offering, and Balaam he was supposed to be speaking. He was supposed to be a prophet that blessed, speaking God's words. And all three of these men, they're called ungodly men. And it says that it's what is reserved for them is the blackness of darkness forever. And it says of them in verse 13 that they're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. And that reminds me of a verse when Paul says that so-and-so has made shipwreck. And following these men would make shipwreck of someone's faith. Wandering stars, they're called. And wandering stars, they can't be used. They can't be used as guides. They're wandering. They're not where they're supposed to be. And in today, one of the reps of one of the manufacturers that we deal with said that, well, if it's on people's phone, if they read it on their phone, it's true. And that's the way the marketing world is looking at things. If they read it on their phone, it's true. And a lot of Christians, I think it's possible that, especially younger Christians, if they see it on their phone, it's true. Well, it may not be true. Truth is, if it's not the word of God that they're reading on their phone, then there's no guarantee that it's true. Truth is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in his word. And so we have to be careful for those things that we see and we take in with their subtle, the subtle error that may be involved there. And not to end on a down or on a negative note looking at Cain, Balaam, and Kor, but to consider briefly three godly preachers. First, there's Jude. The first one mentioned is Jude. We have Moses mentioned, and we have Enoch mentioned. And Enoch, he, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. And thinking of Jude and of Moses and of Enoch, all three of those men, they would have had to confront error. And all three of those men would have had to proclaim the truth. And almost in a standalone sense, they may not have had a lot of mutual support from people that thought just like them. So they were called upon to stand alone in the truth of God. Jude, yeah, he's asking these people to earnestly contend for the faith. And one thing, too, that we notice about their death, Jude, we assume, don't know for sure, but we assume he had a normal burial. And Moses, we read that the Lord buried his body. And Enoch, this is probably our favorite, he was raptured. Enoch walked with God and was not. The Lord took him up. And I thought that was just a neat little thing, too, that of all three preachers, they all had a different end a different way of leaving this world, so to speak. Enoch walked with God and was not. Okay, and lastly, we want to look at the three beloveds in this chapter. And the first one I'll just mention because we've looked at it quite a bit. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." So the first beloved is, "Beloved, earnestly contend for the faith." The next one is found in verse 17. "But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here it is, "Beloved, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ." And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that always stick out the most to me are, "This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me." But we can go through the New Testament and all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Beloved, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ." And on to verse 20, it says, "But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Beloved, building up, praying. The idea of building up, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Those are two things that we need to continually be doing. Beloved, building up our faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And in ending, I like how it ties together with the beginning of the book. In verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And the love of God was mentioned there, that the love of God will be multiplied in our lives. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal salvation. So if you haven't looked for the Lord's mercy in your life before, here, we've given, he says, look for it, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And this isn't something that we just keep to ourselves, as the next verse says. It says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." And divine compassion lived out through your life into the lives of others makes and can make an eternal difference in the lives of others. And that's one way in which the Lord's mercy is multiplied. It's multiplied through your life to others. Have compassion, making a difference. It does make a difference when the mercy of God is lived through you. And verse 23, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And I think of someone without, that does not know God, there's no peace for them. And I remember one time at youth group, Rob, he had mentioned, he was working in one of the cities and he heard lots of sirens and there was an emergency for somebody for something there. And the point was that there's spiritual emergencies every day. And it's right here, spiritual emergencies. "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And again, the last two verses tying to the beginning of the book. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And again, these verses, they should thrill our hearts that it is the Lord. He's the one that's keeping us from falling. And he's going to present us faultless. Where? In the presence of his glory. And he's going to have exceeding joy. "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And so when we read this, when we consider that we are sanctified by God the Father, when we consider that we've been preserved by Jesus Christ and called, and that his mercy is in our lives and peace and love, then we can do, as this verse says, "To the only wise God and Savior, to him be glory." It's not of ourselves. It's not that we're spiritual. It's to him be glory and dominion, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for for all these things that we've received at your hand. We pray that we would be thrilled in your person, just rejoicing and ecstatic in you for your mercy towards us, that we've been sanctified by you, and that we've been preserved by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would allow your mercy and your love to work in and through us to others, and that others would be reached and touched by you through us. And we pray that you would receive all the glory in this. We ask in your name. Amen.